Evam. Thus. Shvai. Certainly. Asat sankalpena. By Dhruva Maharaj, who had only good desires in his heart. Dimata, because he was very intelligent. Bricha Anuraktaha, very favorably disposed towards devotees. Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pratinanja, having congratulated him. Idam, this. Abravet, said. Translation, the great sage Maitreya continued. My dear Vidura, when Dhruva Maharaj, who had good intentions in his heart, finished his prayer, the Supreme Lord, the Personality of Godhead, who is very kind to his devotees and servants, congratulated him, speaking as follows. So, there is no purport to this text, so we're going to just read the next text with its purport. Text 19. Shri Bhagavan Uvacha Vedaham Tevya Vasitam Vidisra Janjabalaka Tat Prayachami Vadram Te Durapamapi Suvrita. The Personality of God had said, my dear Dhruva, son of the king, you have executed pious vows, and I also know the desire within your heart, although your desire is very ambitious and very difficult to fulfill. I shall favor you with its fulfillment. All good fortune unto you. So purport by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada ki jai. The Lord is so merciful to His devotee that He immediately said to Dhruva Maharaj, let there be all good fortune for you. The fact is that Dhruva Maharaj was very much afraid in his mind, for he had aspired after material benefit in discharging his devotional service, and this was hampering him from reaching the stage of love of God. In the Bhagavad Gita, in the second chapter, text 44, it is said, Bhogaishvarya prasakthanam, those who are addicted to material pleasure cannot be attracted to devotional service. It was true that at heart, Dhruva Maharaj wanted a kingdom that would be far better than Brahmaloka. This was a natural desire for a kshatriya. He was only 5 years old, and in his childish way, he desired to have a kingdom far greater than his father's, grandfather's, or great-grandfather's. His father, Uttanapada, was the son of Manu, and Manu was the son of Lord Brahma. Dhruva wanted to excel all these great family members. The Lord knew Dhruva Maharaj's childish ambition, but how was it possible to offer Dhruva a position more exalted than Lord Brahma's? The Lord assured Dhruva Maharaj that Dhruva would not be bereft of the Lord's love. He encouraged Dhruva not to be worried that he childishly had material desires and at the same time had the pure aspiration to be a great devotee. Generally, the Lord does not award a pure devotee material opulence, even though he may desire it. But Dhruva Maharaj's case was different. The Lord knew that he was such a great devotee that in spite of having material opulence, he would never be deviated from love of God. This example illustrates that a highly qualified devotee can have the facility of material enjoyment and at the same time execute love of God. This, however, was a special case for Dhruva Maharaj. Okay? So, Shri Bhagavan Vacha Vedaham Tevya Vasitam Vidhi Rajanya Balaka Tatprat Yachami Vadram Te Durabham Api Survata. So Om Gana Timidanda Shagaranjana Shalakya Chakshuran Meditam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. So at the present time in devotional service, we're attempting to get rid of something called anarthas. I think you've all heard of that word before, anartha. Anartha means Artha means something you want or wealth or whatever, and anartha means something that you want to get rid of. Just like we have different things we want to get rid of. Let's say if you have an old car, you want to get rid of an old car. Or let's say you have some disease. You want to get rid of the disease. So at the present time, we all have the diseases of anarthas, which means lust, our friend, anger, another friend, greed. Greed means you want more and more. Envy, right? When we see someone has something that we don't have, we feel upset. Fear, devastation, bewilderment, illusion. These are all anarthas, things you don't want. So, where do these anarthas come from? Well, there are some people say they come from Krishna. So it's Krishna's fault. Don't blame me that I have lust, anger, greed, illusion, envy. Krishna's fault. And Krishna will take it away if he wants, and I'll just sit here and eat prasada for the next 10,000 years. But don't blame me. The reason I'm envious is because Krishna wants me to be. When Krishna doesn't want me to be envious, I won't be envious. So that's the reason people get. But actually, let's try to understand where these things come from and how to get rid of them. First of all, there's four places that anarthas come from. They come from sinful activities, obviously. You know, if you do something sinful, they come from that. And interestingly enough, they come from pious activities. What's a pious activity like? Let's say opening up hospitals and things like that. Not Krishna conscious hospitals, you know, just regular hospitals. Or giving mundane charity. But the reason that anarthas come from that is that you become very proud. Generally, giving charity, helping people, there's some mode of goodness. You become proud of the mode of goodness, thinking yourself such a good, charitable, nice person. You know, pride comes from that. So anarthas come, just as we said before, sinful activities, pious activities. Anarthas come from offenses against Vaishnavas, or offenses against the deity, or offenses against the holy name, or offenses against the holy Dham. That's another source of anarthas. I'm just telling you what to avoid. And then, finally, what's interesting in regard to this particular section of the Bhagavatam is anarthas sometimes come from the performance of bhakti. Ooh, that's dangerous. So what do I mean by that? And I'm going to go into a further description of that. When one executes devotional service, one can pray for things, one gets those things sometimes, or one becomes very much renowned or famous as a good devotee. Or one has a position. It's like one may have a position as temple president, one may have a position as GBC, or what to speak of, one has a position of guru. You begin to identify with that position. That's called an upadhi. Upadhi means a designation. You understand? So when you begin to think, I'm a guru, I'm a temple president, Ishwaroham, aham bhogi, siddhoham, Bhagavan Sukhi, I'm perfect, I'm powerful, I'm happy. You know, I was speaking to one person who had just become a guru, and they said, now that I've become a guru, you know, everything I do is pure, perfect. Pretty dangerous, isn't it? You avoid the natural Vaishnava quality of humility. So in other words, okay, so let's say you put any of you in a situation, like as a guru, where so many people are touching your feet, just like yesterday we went somewhere, and people were bathing my feet, you know, they bathe the feet. You know, you don't know what it's like. And they bathe your feet, they... See? He's confirming. They give you whatever you want to eat. They give you a donation for going and eating in their house. It's pretty good. You can eat anywhere and then you get money for it. Can imagine it. It's a nice job, isn't it? People usually have to work in a factory or something like that, then they get paid very little. But otherwise, you become a guru or sannyasi, then you go to someone's house and you eat a lot of pizza, lasagna, whatever, ice cream, right? Big cake, like the devotees were eating big pieces of cake this big yesterday. I was amazed how they could eat so much. And so it says, thank you for coming. Here's a donation for coming to my house. Great. So after a while, or you get a book that tells you how nice you are. Every year, you know the Aspuja book? It says, you are wonderful, you are great, your lotus feet are so sweet. They can't be beat. Every time you smile, I feel ecstasy. You are the most wonderful thing in the whole world. Wow. Actually, that's one of the reasons people get married, so that people can be their worshiper. Isn't it? Sometimes. They find out it doesn't work like that. Isn't it true? It doesn't work. You don't know. Okay. But everybody else knows. So you want to have someone to worship you. So being worshipped is actually, or being praised. Actually, this is a statement that one who praises me is my enemy. Right? Of course, it's not that people who praise me are my enemies, but if you take the praise seriously and don't give it to Krishna, then it influences your consciousness. And then you begin to think, I'm so wonderful. And then you put mirrors all over your house. I was joking with someone the other day. I said, if you saw my bedroom, I have mirrors on the ceiling, mirrors on the walls, just so I can see myself all the time. And then we've learned yoga posture so we can take our feet and put them on our head. You know, take shelter of our lotus feet, you know. So, joking aside, it does go to people's head, so to speak. So that's the byproducts of bhakti. You understand? So these things cause anarthas, false pride, envy, anger. Because even when you get all this praise, you're never satisfied. Avritam jnanamaitena jnanino nichubhayana kamarupena kuntiya dushprema lenacha. I mean, whatever you get in this world, you always want more. Whether it's praise, whether it's money, whether it's a nice car. We're also proud of things. Just like yesterday I was driving with someone, he just got a new car. He was very proud of his new car. And then, it's a nice car. But then somehow or other, all of a sudden the air conditioning stopped working. And it was so embarrassing for him. Oh, the air conditioning's not working. I apologize. You know, we committed a major offense by not having the air. So these are anarthas. These interfere with the progress of bhakti. So therefore, generally, Krishna says, what is it? Yashaham anugrinamay harisht ye tadanamshanai. That when I really favor someone, I take something away. I take everything away. So all he can do is just chant Hare Krishna. You know, all of his friends and relatives, you know, they don't like him anymore. Imagine that. Like Prabhupada. Prabhupada gave the example. He was going to America, going on the ship, and practically no one came to see him off. Just some friend, you know, little friend of his. And even though he was born, raised in Calcutta, I mean, Prabhupada said, there were all these friends and relatives and everything like that, they're just a list of names. In other words, just a list of names. What is that? What are they? And Krishna really like put Prabhupada in a situation of utter material helplessness. In other words, Prabhupada was taking shelter of Krishna, Abhaya Chandanada Vinda, the person who took shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. But materially, there was no more shelter. He was coming over to America with very little money, practically no money, got 2-3 cases of books. But there was no material shelter. It was only Krishna, Krishna's names, the instructions of the Guru, that's all he had. Isn't it amazing? All of us, we need so much material shelter. I mean, when we go to India, we don't go by boat, do we? Generally not. And when we go to India, we go with so much money to buy things for the deities, right? So much paranoia. But Prabhupada came to a strange country at a very old age. And that shows the utter dependence on Krishna. That's an example. Of course, Prabhupada has always surrendered to Krishna. And then after that, Krishna gave Prabhupada everything. Prabhupada gave up, you know, his whatever opulence was there, whatever family life was there, and then Krishna gave him so many nice children. Krishna reciprocated. But Prabhupada never got bewildered. He was always very sober like that. So, anyway, so what does this mean for us? We have to be very, very careful with material opulence. Very, very careful, because sometimes in the course of our devotional service, Krishna puts some gives us some responsibility dealing with material opulence. So we have to be extremely careful, understand that everything, what is that verse? Each jivasya vidam sarvam yatkincha jagajam jagat tena chiktena bunjata magadha kushasvidhanam. That everything is owned by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and we're given a quota, but it's all His. This body that you have belongs to Him. The money, the car, the computer, the clothes you have, whatever you have. Manasadeha geha yokishamor arbilum tuyapade nandakashur belongs to Krishna. So that way we can overcome the tendency to be bewildered by the byproducts of bhakti, which is the fourth source of all the anarthas. So here Dhruva Maharaj, in this particular verse, has already come to the platform of pure devotional service, so there's no question of him being bewildered, no question of him being confused, but we are not on that platform right now. And that's one reason why Krishna doesn't send us so much. Prabhupada said if you were ready, Krishna would send you the whole world. But what can you do with the world right now? Can you manage even the building in Ljubljana, right? You know, we can hardly manage our own lives. So if Krishna gave us the world, we'd probably make a mess out of it. Probably have like gumptions hanging out all over the world like this. You know, just like instead of the national flags, there'd be a gumsha everywhere. So basically, when we're ready, you know, people wonder, why isn't the Krishna consciousness movement spreading any quicker? You know, why haven't we taken over the government yet? Because we're not ready. And it takes time. It takes spiritual maturity. Also in devotional service, we have to be ready to execute devotional service life after life. To gradually make progress. To be patient. Utsahan nishya darya tatat karma pravartana. Enthusiasm, determination, and patience. You know, not demanding from Krishna anything quickly. So anyway, so these are some of the lessons we can learn from this verse. Dhruva Maharaja's particular example to us. And also the Lord's mercy that even though Dhruva Maharaja had all these different desires, the Lord gave him pure devotional service, but he didn't fulfill the desires until Dhruva Maharaja was a pure devotee. He didn't just give Dhruva Maharaj everything, but he waited until Dhruva Maharaj was completely free from all anarthas and engaged in pure devotional service. So any questions or comments? Yes?
Maharaj, this verse, Kamalinam Katina Kalida, say that now I give up all this desire because I'm engaged in the service of Krishna. But that means that we will not have any more this desire?
We will be desirous to please Krishna. That's the point. And you may desire a great kingdom so you can please Krishna. If you're a kshatriya, you may desire to be ruling a kingdom so you can make everyone Krishna conscious. But it will be completely in line with Krishna's desire at that point. It's not that you have no desires, even in this world. Like Prabhupada had a desire to spread the Krishna consciousness movement. Prabhupada had the desire to be the founder acharya of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness for our benefit, for Krishna's pleasure. So it's not that you don't have desires, but the desires are perfectly dovetailed in the will of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. You know, like someone can desire to take sannyas, like you're desiring to take sannyas, right? So, that's why. Not so you'll get Mahaprasadam, right? Also. Yeah, he's missing the pizza from... Yeah, because when you're a sannyasi, you can just say to your disciples or people who are worshipping, you can just say, I would like pizza, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And they say, Maharaj, this is a pastime. Pizza pastime. No, but you want to take sannyas for the purpose of increasing your service to Krishna. Preaching. Now, in the beginning days of the movement, we had many people who took sannyas, you know, just because they wanted profit, adoration, distinction, you know, other reasons. Or, even though they didn't want it when they took sannyas, they got profit, adoration, distinction, and they had trouble. So one has to be very careful as a sannyasi. The instructions that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave to Raghunath Das Goswami are very important in this regard. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu spoke through Swarup Damodara Goswami when Raghunath Das Goswami said to him, he said, I am in the renounced order of life, but I don't know what my duty in life is. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, first of all, and you're not going to like this, don't eat opulent food. Don't wear fine clothes. Don't think of the opposite sex even in dreams. And worship or meditate on the transcendental couple of Radha and Krishna in your heart always. These are the instructions given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for sannyas. So it's very interesting. So, I mean, the first one about not eating opulent food is a heavy one. But that's the instructions given by Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. I can't change the instructions. So if one observes that, especially the point of thinking of Radha and Krishna always in your heart, then everything comes out all right. If you think of that, then the other ones, like, I mean, obviously sometimes you can wear opulent clothes to preach, like Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur did. He wore it like suit coat. You know that? He wore a nice coat and everything like that to preach. And he drove around in a very opulent car, Rolls Royce. You know what a Rolls Royce is? It's probably one of the most expensive, not expensive cars, but expensive luxury cars. I mean, they're more expensive cars, sports cars, you know. Like Lamborghini is more expensive. You know what a Lamborghini is? No. It's an Italian sports car. He knows what it is. A Ferrari, Lamborghini. These are the most expensive cars. But anyway, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he had someone drive him in a Rolls Royce, and they went to Radha Kund in the Rolls Royce. And all the Babaji's were going, ooh. Because he was trying to show the principle of Yukta Vairagya. So for preaching, yes, we can accept some other things, but the principle of always, of course, we shouldn't be thinking of, you know, sex life anywhere, any time, but the principle of always thinking of Radha and Krishna in our heart of hearts should always be there. So those who are actually wanting to go back to home, back to God, they should meditate on the pastimes, the qualities of Radha and Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And in this way, automatically the other aspects of renunciation will arise. Vasudevi Bhagavati, Bhakti Yoga, Prayojita. Jnayati Asu Vairagyam, Jnanam Chaj Yad, Ahoitukam. So automatically that will occur. So that's the real key. That you always think, and that to always do that, one has to be regularly hearing. Shushu Shro Shadadana Shavasudevi Katavuchi. Regularly hearing about Krishna's pastimes. When I was a new devotee, we would read Krishna book every evening. And in this way, when you read something before you go to sleep, what do? You dream about it, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah, and because last night I didn't read anything before I went to sleep because we were out running around, seeing all the villages. Yeah. We got a nice tour of all the villages in Slovenia yesterday. And, you know, and what is that? Lafarge cement truck. Cement company, right? Lafarge. You got to breathe the nice pure air coming from the cement factory. And so, therefore, when I took rest, I had a dream that I was in prison. You understand? When I was sleeping last night, I was dreaming I was in prison trying to get out or something, like crawl out through a hole in the wall or something like that. So, it's interesting what you do before you go to sleep really influences what happens when you're sleeping. You know, you visit the Lafarge cement factory and you need a stream of cement all the time and trying to get out. Or you read about Krishna. Generally, I try to hear about Krishna before I go to sleep. I have an MP3 player and I, you know, play some reading of some scripture. And then I think about that or dream about that at night. So then Maya never comes in then, you understand? I never dream I'm in prison when I'm hearing about Krishna. So it was an interesting dream. It's like crawling out through a little hole. And I never was in prison my whole life. So it's not a remembrance of anything. It's just the modes of what we came in contact, you know, seeing all these beautiful villages and the hills and everything like that. So the point is, if we hear regularly about Krishna, And then it's automatically in our heart. We're thinking of it. We're thinking of going to the holy dham. We're thinking of Krishna's pastimes. We're thinking of doing some service to Krishna. Then automatically renunciation arises in the heart. It's not an artificial imposition. But it's so pleasant. So getting back, when we used to read Krishna book at night. What do you do at night here? You have a class or something, right? When you're on Padyatra? The class. But signs of the devotees... In addition, we used to drink milk at the same time. You have milk here in this country? Yeah, in the evening. And hear Krishna book before you went to sleep. And then at night, it was just so pleasant. We'd all go to sleep, and all the brahmacharis would be talking about the different stories in Krishna book. And then, it's just nice. This is very sweet life. That's Krishna consciousness. So any other questions or comments? Questions, comments? Yeah.
Thank you. Also mentioned these weeds.
Yeah, the weeds.
Are these related to this?
They're definitely, yeah, their desires for profit, adoration, and distinction, yeah, they're completely related. And so that's why by the process of bhakti, if we're not careful, the weeds can grow. Why do they grow? Because we're getting profit, adoration, and distinction. As you progress in devotional service, then you get more admiration from others, isn't it? And sometimes even in this kind, you get an award, best temple president or something like that. And you put it on your wall, isn't it? You have that? Never got that. We'll give it to you. We'll nominate you for best temple president. But anyway, so that's why by the process of bhakti, by chanting, another thing is, you chant, and what is the experience according to Rupa Goswami from bhakti? I mean, first thing is you become free from all distress, right? And when you become free from distress, you forget the material world is nasty, right? That's the problem. You're chanting, oh, Hare Krishna, everything is nice. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Oh, the material world is so nice. So, what are the six things Rupa Goswami says in the beginning of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu? Does anyone know? Anyone here study? Freedom from distress. The beginning of auspiciousness and happiness, right? Shubha. Happiness. What else?
Very rare.
Mm-hmm.
Very rare.
That's at the end. That's the last one. Yeah, it's very rare. Okay, so good. We got freedom of distress, happiness, rarely achieved. What?
Liberation.
Yeah, we deride liberation. make fun of the Maya buddies. And the last one is it's the only means of attracting Krishna. So you get these things come. Of course, in the beginning, the first one is freedom from distress. You get that even in the beginning stages of devotional service. And happiness. You become happy, you know, relieved and happy. So that even that may cause you to become proud or at least complacent. You know, complacent means very relaxed. When you first join Krishna consciousness movement, you're very attentive to your japa. You remember when you first joined? It was just like Hare Krishna. I chanted much better japa when I joined the Hare Krishna movement. Right? But then after a while, it's just something you do. It becomes a ritual. It says, all right, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. When is it going to get done? Too many beads left here. Eris Prabhupada jokingly said one time, he was finishing his japa, and he said, finished. Now I can do any damn thing. In other words, it's just something you get done so you can get on with your real life, like eating and sleeping. So you become complacent. That means just relaxed in devotional service, no longer attentive. You're committing offenses. So all these things are weeds. Complacency is a weed. The desire for material adoration is a weed. And these can come about just by being inattentive in the process of bhakti. Lord Chaitanya compared the cultivation of bhakti to a gardener cultivating a garden. And the weeds grow. You have to be able to identify it. And sometimes you can't even identify it, know the difference between what a weed is. Just like you may have a weed. Let me give you an example. You may have a weed to become very prominent. You know, big person, prophet adoration distinction. But the way you express it is, I want to build the biggest temple for Krishna. So you're thinking it's spiritual, but it's a weed, right? You're thinking, I want to build a big temple. But you're thinking that everyone will appreciate me. Or even with dressing the deities. I've seen many times that people dress the deities, and then later on, they're hoping to be admired. You understand? They dress the deities. How did the deities look today? But actually, they're thinking, how did I do today? They're not thinking, you know, let's make Krishna beautiful, but let's dress the deity so people will understand how beautiful I am. Right? So even though it appears to be something that's like nice and devotional service, it's something else. It's a wolf in sheep's clothing. That happens just like many demons who appeared in Braj. They, like Vatsasura, he was a calf, right? And Arishnasura, he was a bull. So many demons, they were actually in the form of good things. Or Putana, she was gorgeous. She represents the bogus guru, actually, in the Anarta set. Putana came in and everyone thought, here's a demigoddess come from the heavenly planets. Who are you, Lakshmi? Right? Then they thought she was like Lakshmi. They go, wow, she's so amazing. I mean, even the women were shocked. And so she walked in and she said, can I hold this little baby? And they said, of course. Of course, it'll be very auspicious for you to hold Krishna. And then she did try to kill Krishna. So the same way. Okay, yeah, because if you study the demons and the anarchas they represent, it's very interesting. Putana, in her last life, was Bali Maharaj's sister. Does anyone know this story? She was Bali Maharaj's sister. You know Bali Maharaj? Bali Maharaj had taken over the whole heavenly kingdom. Then Lord Vamanadeva came to take it back to the demigods. So when Lord Vamanadeva came, he was a cute little Brahmin boy. And so she looked at him, Bali Maharaj's sister looked at him, and she thought, wow, I would really like to be his mother. She was thinking like that. And then later on, when he cheated, Bali Maharaj took away everything, pushed Bali Maharaj down to the lower regions of the universe, Then she said, I may be his mother, but I'm going to kill him. So she had this intense desire to be Krishna's mother and also kill Krishna simultaneously. Nice. It's a nice mixed devotional service, isn't it? Would we call that karma misra bhakti or something? Or demon misra bhakti? Anyway, so she had this intense desire, so she took birth as the Rakshasini Putana. And she got a chance to try to kill Krishna, but she also wanted to be his mother. So when Krishna was so kind, he saw the good quality. This is also a lesson for us that when we're dealing with devotees, we should see the good quality. That even if someone wants to kill us, if he's chanting Hare Krishna when he tries to kill us, here somebody goes, you know, I'm going to shoot you. Hare Krishna, I'm going to shoot you. Then you say, oh, you have so many good qualities. You're chanting. Prabhupada actually did that. When they had newspaper articles about Hare Krishna, they would criticize our movement. They say, those Hare Krishnas are terrible. All those Hare Krishnas, they're always interested in just chanting. Those Hare Krishnas, they're this. And Prabhupada said, I just see the chanting. They're chanting Hare Krishna, all over the newspaper. So we should be like that in dealing with each other, too. It's very easy to look for the faults and see the faults. And Krishna didn't see the faults with Putana. In fact, he even closed his eyes, isn't it? He closed his eyes because, first of all, for many reasons, because the first demon he killed was a lady. You don't like to look at ladies when you kill them. So anyway, he closed his eyes. That's a sentence. He closed his eyes and the first demon was the lady. Another thing was there was a message being transmitted or something like that. But basically, he didn't want to see her demoniac qualities. He just accepted her as his mother. And then she went back to the spiritual world. Can you imagine that? You tried to kill Krishna and you go back to the spiritual world. Pretty good. Don't try to kill him. You will not go back to the spiritual world. That's a special case. Because she had a pure desire too to be as Krishna's mother. It was mixed. Dhruva Maharaj was also mixed. So any other questions? Yeah.
How do you awaken the mentality of doing everything for Krishna? We know that theoretically, but how do you awaken?
You have to fall in love with Krishna. And the only way to fall in love is to associate with Krishna through his devotees, through hearing about Krishna. I mean, just like I have one disciple who has fallen in love with superheroes. You know what a superhero is? No, you don't know it. Anyway, the comic book characters. I didn't want to mention. You know, or Green Lantern. So he just hears about them so much that he has a Green Lantern ring on his finger. You know what that is? Anyway, whatever it is, you know, and he has a t-shirt that says Wonder Woman or something like that, or whatever, you know, some. Because he hears about them enough, and you actually, just like people, all right, let's talk about certain movies. Many, many years ago, there was a very popular movie, or series of movies. It was called Star Wars. Anyone's heard of that before? So all the kids were walking around with these laser things, laser sabers. You seen that? And the kids were going, and they were dressing up as characters and like that. Because they were hearing so much about people who are, I guess, attractive. Yes, they were attractive. Because people are attractive because they have some of the opulences, right? If someone is intelligent, someone is strong, someone is beautiful. Or even when I went to the university, each dormitory would have a room, would have a giant picture of some movie actress on it. You ever see those things? I mean, like we have posters about Krishna. No posters. But anyway, you have posters of Krishna, you know, playing his flute. So there are posters in the men's dormitories of ladies. I'm sure in the women's dormitory you had pictures of men. Like Arnold Schwarzenegger or something like that. The Terminator or someone like that. Or, anyway, some person. Of course, all those pretty ladies and handsome men are now dead, or they look like prunes, you know, shriveled up right now. So in other words, you hear about someone enough, then you begin attached to them. Jayato vishyak pum sam sando stesha pajayate. You become attached to someone. Even there was a recent music star who was so ugly, it was incredible. That's nice. At least that's a nice song. And he was very ugly. I'm not going to mention his name. Please don't mention his name. And he just died recently. I think it was about a year ago. And people were just like worshiping him. You know, they just became his devotees, practically speaking. It became an international tragedy when he died. Or in the 1960s, when you had the Beatles, the people would, like the girls would line up screaming. Thousands, millions of them. It was like, they got more. Or in India, the movie stars, one of the movie stars is one of my friends, Vivek Oberoi. When he comes somewhere, they don't pay attention to the politicians, they don't pay attention to the sadhus. You know, God could come down, it doesn't matter. You know, he's there. So when you, in other words, when you hear about someone enough, you fall, or you see their picture enough, you fall in love with them. That's natural. That's a natural process. Right? You see them, you hear about them, then you love them. And then automatically, by that love, enthusiasm and all other good qualities arise. So that's the hearing process. You hear about someone, and then you want to serve. You want to serve. Just like falling in love. You want to bring flowers to your wife, isn't it? I hope. So, when there's love, you want to bring flowers. Just like I have two Sheilas that I worship, you know, go around Sheilas. So now I'm out walking or riding my bike, I see flowers. What do I think? I don't think of smelling them. There's no sense gratification there at all. You know, normally if you don't have someone you love, you think of smelling the flower or enjoying it. I just see the flower and think of stealing it. Even if it's in someone's yard, I think, how can I steal that flower and offer it to Krishna? And then when I come back, I usually have a whole bunch of flowers. Even yesterday, I stole a flower from the temple. Not my temple. You know, I stole two of the roses I stole. They were in front of the temple because I saw them and I thought, oh, Giriraj, Krishna has to have it. And I just went, I looked around to make sure Ananda wasn't looking at me. You know, when you steal things, you have to look. So in that way, you become enthusiastic because if you love someone, there's enthusiasm. So that's bhakti. Bhakti is based on love. It's not a dry process. But that love comes from hearing and associating. That's where it comes from. It's not, you can't love God, like Prabhupada said, without knowing him. It's impossible. So to know God means to love God, because he's so wonderful. Krishna's so wonderful. So, and Krishna has many incarnations. I mean, recently I've been listening to the Ramayana a lot, the full Valmiki Ramayana. It's so wonderful just hearing about Lord Ram's pastimes and about Hanuman. I just read how Indrajit, who is Ravana's son, he fired arrows from the sky at Ram and Lakshman, and they were not practically unconscious. They are unconscious. He fired Brahma's arrow. And the reason that they were unconscious is that they had to respect Lord Brahma's arrows. They didn't, you know, this is a pastime. So they were unconscious, and everybody, and all the monkeys were dead, practically dead and lying there, torn to pieces. And what happened is that only two monkeys were walking around. It was Sugriva and Hanuman. And then they walked to where this other chief of the bears, his name is Jambavan, was. And they said to Jambavan, how are you doing? Jambavan couldn't open up his eyes. He had so many arrows in him. He was just like completely disabled. And the first thing Jambavan asked is Hanuman still alive? And then Sugriva, he said, why are you asking about Hanuman? Why don't you ask about Ram, the Lakshman? You know, what is this? You know, is Hanuman so important and more important than the rest of us? And then Jambavan said, it's not that he's more important, but if he's alive, he can save us all. Because he can fly to the Gandharva mountain in the Himalayas and bring back the different herbs. It's interesting. There's four different types of herbs. I don't know why I'm talking about the Ramayana now. But just because I've been, you know, it just comes naturally because I've been listening to it. That just shows. So there's four types. One type of herb brings the dead back to life. Another one is for the skin. Another one is for bruises inside like that. Another one is for regenerating the organs. So there's different herbs. It's interesting, isn't it? And so then Hanuman, we know the story. Hanuman brought back the herbs. And everybody came back to life. So if you read about these things, it fills the consciousness. And then you start to love Krishna, Ram. Even Krishna, he used to hear about Ram's pastimes when he was taking rest at night. His mother would sit down with him. Just like when we were children, sometimes our mothers would read stories to us, right? And so Mother Yashoda asked Krishna, what would you like to hear before you go to sleep? And Krishna said, I'd like to hear about Lord Ram. So Mother Yashoda was telling him, not reading, because they didn't have books in those days, but he was telling him that once upon a time, there was this Lord Ram and this demon, Ravana, and then all of a sudden Krishna stood up on his bed and started shouting, and he made believe he had a bow. He said, I'll kill him! And Mother Yashoda said, what's happening to my son? You know, is he having a nervous breakdown or something like that? Because he was so much absorbed in Lord Ram's pastimes too. So we can appreciate all the pastimes. Krishna is such an interesting personality. Right? He has a dwarf incarnation. He has a boar incarnation. He has a half-man, half-lion incarnation. He plays a flute. He appears as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, right? What an interesting God. We can go to any church and say, our God is more interesting than your God. Same God, but our understanding of God is much more interesting. What do you have to tell us about God? You can ask them, what instrument does he play? Right? What does he look like? Huh? My dear Mr. Priest, what does God look like? Right? And we could say what he looks like, what he does, who he dances with. So much nice things we have to hear. I mean, it's wonderful, Krishna's pastimes. Okay, I think we should end now, right? Yeah, it's time for prasadam, and you all have to get on the road. So anyway, thank you all for listening very nicely today. We're going to the camp in Croatia later on today. We have an interview with someone before that who's interested in past lives, and is it TV or newspaper or something, reporter here? They want to find out who they were in the past lives. And I'll tell them they were a Hare Krishna devotee and they're just coming back. They're just coming back to the temple now. Welcome back, you know. So we have a very interesting life. And then so we're going to be at the camp, and after that we go to Split, Sarajevo, Serbian camp, India. We keep busy. But the main thing is, wherever I am, I'm thinking of Krishna's pastimes. It's not confusing. If you're always absorbed in the external, then when you're traveling, things get confusing, right? But if I can just remember Krishna's, Lord Ram's pastimes everywhere, then I'm in the same place wherever I am, wherever the body is. That's all right. What's that? Nectar drink. Okay. So I think we should end, right? And you all continue Padayatra. It's such a wonderful program. So many books distributed. And after participating yesterday in the beginning of the Padayatra, I could see that we should have this program everywhere in the world. Do you have one in Italy? Or? No?
Maybe one day.
One day. I'll have to talk to them. Peace March. But this should be all over Italy. I mean, if they could travel from the north to the south, eating different types of prasadam. Isn't it? In the north, you have, what's the most popular type of prasadam in the north. So they can make polenta in the north, pizza in the south. So that's nice, a traveling prasadam eating program in Italy. And ice cream also, right? Ice cream everywhere.
They say there is no pizza without ice cream.
No pizza without ice cream. They put it on top of the pizza? Or? Okay. Anyways, and we can offer all these things to Krishna and have a nice time and chant and dance all day long, attract people to Krishna, give all the living entities Krishna consciousness, at the end of the day, feast. Isn't it when you're chanting and dancing all day long, you have more hunger at night, right? So you enjoy more. You enjoy eating prasadam more. You enjoy eating prasadam more, you enjoy dancing and chanting more. It's just a wonderful life. Some devotees in India have been on Padyatra for like 15 years. They just continue going on and on and on. You know, they go around India, they get back to where they started, and then they start again and continue. Because they're so happy with Padyatra. So you're fortunate. To be a nice devotee, simple devotee on Padyatra, that's the perfection of life. Okay, all glorious to Srila Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada.